I feel at the end, after this talk, I mean, normally do a bit of ministry. I just want us to spend a bit of time just praying for those we know that are lost, that need to know Jesus, have not met him yet. So we'll just spend a bit of time doing that. Before we get there, I want to, hopefully this is relevant, but I want to go back to that passage in John 4. I know I spent the last couple of weeks talking from there. I just want to go back to this interaction between Jesus and this Samaritan woman at the well near the town of Sychar. And she had become isolated from her society because of her shame. And I'm sure there are some people that don't come to church because they don't feel good enough. They're ashamed of what they've done in their lives and what their lives have become, which is part of the reason why I want us to pray into that. When he's talking with this woman, he reveals himself to her as the promised Messiah and reveals through a prophetic revelation that he knows all about her, and he brings salvation to her and to many others in the town of Sychar because of her testimony. And we looked at some of the cultural tensions in that passage too. And we looked at this holy God, how holy God responds to this broken person at the well. And rather than telling her to get her life in order and then she could follow him, she reveals this knowledge that he has of her and how, and then he sort of restores her and you know, brings healing into her life. So I've kind of hopped around on this dialogue between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. And I want to look at this passage, part of this discussion where he talks, where Jesus talks about this offer of living water. And as tired and as thirsty as he was from his journey and in need of a drink himself, he tells this woman that he can offer her living water that would quench her thirst forever. Now, I'm also conscious that we're in the middle of a British winter at the moment, and we've probably seen enough water for now, and we can lose our enthusiasm for fresh living water. But I'm going to press on regardless. And a bad timing, I don't know. Okay, so I want to look at John 4. We'll start at, we'll go from verse 7 to 15. So John records this, and he says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.'" Jesus, we are in need of your living water. We are thirsty for more of you. We ache for more of you. We are dry and dying without your life-giving water. So, Lord, I pray you would come quench our thirst, even this morning. Whenever Whenever I think of living waters, whenever I hear this passage read or I read it myself, I'm reminded of a roundabout in the southwest of France. Doesn't sound very glamorous. It's about half an hour west of Bordeaux. But this roundabout, like so many in France, has art installation on it. They love their art. Bridges and roundabouts get adorned with, in most cases, wonderful art, sometimes strange art. But this particular one has a single enormous jet of water going skyward, about 30 foot, and a few bushes. It's simple, but it's glorious. And if you've driven the 8 or 9 miles that we had, by the time you get there, through the... Sorry. Yes, you're right. 8 or 9 hours. That was, oh, mercy. Do you know, we ought to engage my brain before I start talking. So sorry. It's a good story as well. I've ruined it. If you've driven the 8 or 9 hours, it's about 600 miles, but 8 or 9 hours to get there. I'm going to stop this in a minute. By the time you've got there, after you've driven that all that length of time through the French summer, you just want to abandon your car and leap into this enormous jet of water, because it gives you this impression like it would simultaneously quench your thirst and wash you clean of all the sweat and dirt from your day's travelling in an instant. It would probably also hurl you about 30 foot into the air as well. But it's why it always comes to mind when I think of living waters. It's just that picture of this wonderful jet of water going skyward on that roundabout. And it's just what you need when you get down there. And it's so much Jesus that he refreshes and he cleanses us in an instant. And especially, it seems especially true when we meet him for the first time, but also, you know, day by day, when we come into his presence, he washes us clean of our sin and all the muck and the dirt that we've picked up in our life. And he does it in a way that we could not have imagined prior to encountering him. He's life-changing when we encounter him. And the tragedy is that this generation, the vast majority in this land, are blinded to it and are living with the dirt and the filth that they've accumulated through life. And like this woman at the well, you know, it become isolated because of their shame or their anger or because of whatever. They need to encounter Jesus. We need to be Jesus for them. So this discussion between Jesus and this woman is about the living water only he can offer. Tired and weary of life, not just her manual labor, she needs this living water more than the water she's drawing for herself out of the well, which will only refresh and sustain temporarily. The living water Jesus offers refreshes utterly and eternally, and with it he satisfies, comforts, and nourishes our souls forever. And we've just got to be clear that, you know, what Jesus is offering here is not an it. It's not a thing. You know, what Jesus is offering is the Spirit of God. It's a person. It's himself. It's the essence. It is God himself. But God himself refreshes. And when we become one with Jesus, and Jesus is one with the Father, we have this eternal life, this eternal living water. I mean, there are other similes used, like fire and wind and so on. But there's this this picture of this clean, fresh water in a hot land, hot, dry land, that we sometimes miss the necessity of, because we have, you know, water on tap here, and it's England's fairly damp, isn't it? I say, we live in a damp country, and And Israel was far from that. It's a hot and dry land. And so this, it's such a contrast between this clean, fresh water and the hot land, the necessity of it for life. But Helen will tell you that, I would think, that I seldom drink water. And I know this is quite a crime today in this detox age that we live in, an enlightened age, about they have to drink sort of 15 litres a day or whatever it is to for a healthy life. There's no time for anything else if you drink and pass that amount of water. But I will drink a lot of tea. I drink a lot of tea because I like that. Very occasionally coffee, but I'm British, so it's mostly tea. And sometimes Coke if it's particularly warm. And occasionally a beer, but I'm not allowed to say that because we're in church. In hot countries, I will drink water. One, because you really need to. And two, because nothing else really refreshes like it in those lands. I'll just annoy Helen with this story. There's a place in Israel called the Banias, which is in the Golan Heights, in the Israeli part of the Golan Heights, and it's near a natural spring, and it's located at the foot of Mount Hermon. And the waters come down from Mount Hermon and run through there in a series of small waterfalls, pools, and rapids, little rapids. And even on the hottest of days, it's so cool and it's so refreshing. And I visited there back in the early 80s, and the temperature was well into the hundreds when we were there. And the water I went there a couple of times actually in the 80s, and the water just took your breath away when you entered it. It just, you know, it was that icy cold, but so utterly refreshing and invigorating in that hot land. You can still smell that cool damp under the trees that lined the pools where we swam. It was just glorious, just so refreshing. That's a sort of the contrast of, you know, the heat and the need for that cool, refreshing water. Jeremiah does this contrast as well. He in Jeremiah 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." What Jeremiah is addressing there is this worship of false gods and idols that and abandoning the one true God. But I think it can also be applied to anything we do to refresh ourselves rather than coming to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to be sort of fanatical or religious about this, but we can seek refreshment from a number of places other than from Jesus. And this is, you know, this is God saying, be appalled, shudder with great horror, because my people have forsaken me, the spring of living water. When I was reading around, doing sort of background reading to this, I found this lovely, revolting passage from this guy. It's from the 19th century. Not many of us have had the pleasure of drinking water from a cistern because we have taps. But this commentator from the 19th century, so going back to the 1800s, describes water drawn from a cistern, describes what water drawn from a cistern tasted like. And obviously it's written from first-hand experience that not many of us will have had the joy of experiencing. Thank you, Jesus. He describes it thus: "The best cisterns, even those in solid rock, are strangely liable to crack. And if by constant care they are made to hold, the water collected from clay roofs or from marly soil has the colour of weak soap suds. The taste of the earth or the stable is full of worms, and in the hour of need utterly fails." Just disgusting, isn't it? Just disgusting. Thank you, Jesus, for taps. And I think it's the contrast between the life we get from following Jesus and the stinking, fetid life of following other stuff. And it was made very clear to Jeremiah's hearers, a very deliberate contrast made by Jeremiah and again by Jesus for this woman at the well. That fetid water, the taste of the stable, that's the worst bit, I think, for me. The worms, yeah, but the stable. Can't imagine, can you? That fetid water might just have kept you alive. But it'd be a very poor substitute when contrasted with the pure, fresh, living water Jesus offers, which once it genuinely experienced will not only make you thrive, but will forever change your appetite for anything else. I mean, the theme of living water runs throughout Scripture, and it's vital for our life, and it's not optional. Without it, we dry up and die. So the question is, so how do we drink? How do we drink? How do we drink this living water? How do we partake of it? I think part of it is, like, you know, this morning in times of worship, just being in that worship, being able to worship God and just be refreshed in his presence is definitely a part of that. But it also depends, I think, on where you're at, you know, where you are on your walk with Jesus. And I know we all have times when we walk more closely with him than others. And for me, I might love that powerful, unstoppable jet of water. And I'm tempted to be propelled 30 feet into the air just to experience that. If only the landing was guaranteed to be soft. But that's me. That's where I'm at. But you may be in a place where you need sort of rest and quiet and more peace. And then you've got that Psalm 23 where it talks about the Good Shepherd, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters and restores my soul." These are not still fetid waters. These are quiet. It's a picture of peace and quiet. And that may be more where you're at. And there may be times for both. That ridiculous, powerful jet, the very charismatic jet of water, the more evangelical, quieter, still waters. The key is to follow Jesus like sheep. And he describes us like that. With him as our shepherd, and drink from the source that he leads us to when we need it. He knows what we need and when we need it, and the type of water we need. And we should also be able to give one another a drink. I don't want to labour this metaphor too much, but we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and there are times when we feel dry, and we need a fresh touch, a refreshing touch from Jesus. And we should expect to get that from one another. We should be able to receive something of the Holy Spirit, some word, some touch, some healing, whatever it is, we come to each other. And to be brutally honest, we don't always get that when we most need it. And that may be for a number of reasons, mostly because we're all fallible. We don't always hear perfectly from God. And we just need more of that reality of the manifest power of his Spirit. But we should be able to ask one another, expectant to receive a touch from God. We were with some friends yesterday, spent most of the day with them, and had lunch and went for a walk, beside some still waters, actually, coincidentally. Fed some swans. It was nice, it was peaceful. But we also prayed together, and we were blessed by them, and I'd like hope that we blessed them in return. And just, you know, living out of that and sharing the Holy Spirit that lives within us to one another, hopefully refreshing one another. Jesus said, and when he says something, we should take note, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." You'll never want for anything else. And the promise is that We will want for nothing else to refresh us and sustain us. Once we've tasted of him, nothing else comes close. I'm sure there will always be other stuff that we're tempted by, but nothing comes close to him. I was listening to, the radio was on in the car, I think sometime this week, and a song came on. To be honest, I don't know what the song is about, so I'll share this with some trepidation, but there's a couple of lines in it which says, it's by a band called James, and it said, if I hadn't seen such riches, I could live with being poor. And I think this is, it just kind of, I don't know what it was, it just kind of struck a note with me that we've encountered such riches in Jesus. We've had such special, precious times that we can't settle for anything less. We cannot settle. If we hadn't have seen those riches, if we hadn't have encountered him so richly, we could have lived with being poor. We'd have been miserable. But I think once you've tasted, once you've seen, once you've had that touch from God that brings you alive in him, nothing else compares. So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here." Jesus never got the drink he wanted. I saw that last week. So there's a question. Did Jesus respond to her request and give her that drink? Or was the whole interaction just a metaphor? Did Jesus give her that drink that she asked for? She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here." Did Jesus give her that drink? I think he did. Anybody want to put their hand up? No. Okay. I would say he does. And he does it immediately. In the form of the drink Jesus gives this woman, first of all, is the instruction to go call her husband and come back. And this is the invitation to the water. This is the revelation that God knows her and does not condemn her or judge her. He washes away the stain of her shame and restores her. A revelation that transforms her life and delivers her from the shame that isolated her, because she immediately goes off and starts hunting down people to share her experience with. That was a drink. That was a life-changing drink of water. And I think that we have, you know, when we minister to one another, we have that opportunity to, and not just to one another, but to those around us, for the family that we live among, people we work with. We have this opportunity to bring some living water, to bring a sip of Jesus into their lives that will refresh, you know, whether we love on them or share a word or pray for them, whatever it is, or just show it's an act of kindness that is unexpected. You know, you start to bring them to this water that Jesus offers, that refreshes and transforms lives. Yeah, I hope that we all have friends and who can love on us and bless us and minister to us. And when needed, help us to a drink of that living water that we may in turn share with others. We just wanted to be clear what, and I don't think I've done a very good job of it, but be clear of what living water is. It's just this encountering of Jesus, the countercultural, radical Savior that we have. You know, to be honest, if I'm sure, and we'd like to think not, but I'm sure if we had a woman like this woman at the well, if she came to us, we would be focusing on her getting her life straight, you know, changing the pattern of her life, or you know, just get that, just get out of that adulterous relationship you're currently in and come to church and maybe Jesus could do something for you. We would be focusing on the moral aspects of her life rather than just bringing that refreshment that only Jesus can bring. And that's what we need to bring. This living water is what we need to be carrying and sharing. The world doesn't need moralists, doesn't need any more moralists. But they do need Jesus, as this woman did. And it changed her life around. So, that's all I really have to say about that. I think I'm done with that passage for now.